Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Excuse me. And if you've had a bit of a look, you've seen the message entitled Simply the Best this evening. Simply the Best. And there's a little addendum to that. We add to that, Simply the Best, what do you have to give? Back in the end of the 80s, or the beginning of the 90s, this was an advertising slogan. This is a bit of trivia. Who can tell me who it was? Simply the Best from? Oh, this is disappointing. Yes, Chris?
Diet Coke.
No, not Diet Coke. No. Who?
Sharp.
Thanks, Paul. Simply the Best from Sharp. And that was their little advertising theme, the end of the 80s. Who wasn't around at the end of the 80s? Steve Hulls, you were around at the end of the 80s. Simply the Best from Sharp. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, especially as we've come off Easter last week and we've been reflecting on things through Easter of the best that God gave. God gave His Son. He gave His only Son His best. And I want to think about some things relating to that this evening. Simply the Best, but what do you have to give? Let's just pray, and then we're going to read this little scripture passage here this evening. Father, we are thankful for each and every one that has come out this evening. We're thankful, Lord God, that we can sit here in freedom this evening with your word open. And we pray, Lord, that your word which is life, your word which is light, your word which is alive might live this evening. And Lord God, your Holy Spirit might minister to our hearts and into our lives, Lord God, we pray. We pray, Lord God, that our ears and eyes would be turned to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Numbers chapter 18, we're going to read just a few verses here, just at the end of this chapter, beginning at verse 28. Beginning at verse 28. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts that ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, what ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor, and as the increase of the winepress. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved it from it the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Here we've got a little bit of a passage here that talks about an offering called a heave offering. Now, it's very simple. That word heave just means to lift up. It was an offering that was lifted up to the Lord. It was originally given by the children of Israel, and then it was given as a reward to the priests, to the people from the tribe of Levi, as a reward for the service that they had done. But it was still dedicated to the Lord, and Aaron the high priest would hold that offering up to the Lord and say, this is yours, but he would give it to the Levites as a reward for the things that they had been doing for the Lord. Now, these things that were bought by the children of Israel, we know that as they came and offered sacrifice to the Lord, they had to make sure that that sacrifice wasn't something that they just had as a leftover. Oh, what can we afford to do today? What can we afford to sacrifice today? What can we give? What have we got? Is there something that we can give? They had to give the best. They had to give simply the best. And if we have a look here, we understand also that when this heave offering was a special offering. We know that the offering that they bought in terms of a lamb or a calf or something had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. It had to be the best. It had to be something that was their very best. That's what they had to give. It wasn't to be the second best. It wasn't to be broken down or run down or something that they had left over. It was something that they had to give of their best, a lamb without spot or blemish. In this case here, this heave offering wasn't livestock. It wasn't livestock. And if we go back here and have a look at Numbers 18, we can figure out what this offering was all about. If we go and have a look at verse 12, go back to verse 12 here, and it says, and it tells us here, all the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. It tells us exactly what these things were, this heave offering was. It was the best of the oil, most probably olive oil, the best of it. Okay, not the dregs out of the bottom of the jar when everybody else had had their bit on the salad, all right? Not what was left over. It was the best. It was the first fruits, it says here, the best of the fruit pressed into oil. Then it says the best of the wine, the freshest wine, the first fruits of the wine, the best of their wine, not the leftovers. It says the best of the wheat, the best of your first fruits. You need to bring to the priests the best. That's what you need to offer to the Lord. The best. Out of all your gifts in verse 29, ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Now this word best means the fat. Now come on, you've got to own up. Who likes the lamb getting into the marrow and the fat from the lamb? Yeah, there's some brave people here. That's what they considered the best. So, fellas, next time your wife says to you, oh, you're getting a little bit fat, you say, that's the best. Because that's what this word literally means. It means literally to be fat. All right? The hallowed part. So you say, no, this is the hallowed part. Down here. This is the hallowed part. The best. This is the best. They had to give that part that was consecrated to the Lord. They gave it to those priests. The priests would give it back to the Lord. Okay? I want you to see a little picture here, because later on we're going to use this picture as we look at four different characters in the New Testament who gave their best. Okay? Here's this little picture. Okay? God gives to the people the increase, the first fruits. God gives us those things. The people take the best and they give it back to God. And then God, in turn, gives it to bless the priests. And the priests give it back to God again. All right? There's a little bit of a cycle through there. And what I want you to think about this evening as we look at these things is, what can I give? What can I give? Because God has given me things that I can give to Him that can be used as a blessing to others that give glory to God again. Okay? There's a bit of a cycle through there. And that's why God blesses us, so that we can be a blessing to others. You read in Psalms where it talks about, my cup overflows. You read that? You ever thought about that? Think, oh, that's a bit of a waste, isn't it? The cup overflowing, you think about a teacup, if you use teacups with saucers. You think about it, it's overflowing down onto the saucer. Well, the stuff that's overflowing is for the use of others. Okay? Your cup overflows so that others can be blessed, so that you can give simply the best. Simply the best. And it had to be that. It had to be simply the best. And at Easter time, I hope you took that time to think about these things. That God gave to us simply the best. And we can praise Him for that, because He gave us His best. God cared enough. God cared enough to send the best that He had. It tells us in that verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. If that verse wasn't there, it would just be God loved the world. But it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the best. That's the simple message of John 3:16. God gave His best to us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Pastor's going to take quite a long time to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he told us this morning, so anything I say here might not, you just can forget that for the rest of the year. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read some verses here beginning at verse 20 that describe to us how God gave his best and why God gave his best to us. He gave us the first fruits of life. The first fruits of life. As the children of Israel were told, you give of the first fruits, you give the best. God did exactly the same thing when he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It says here, beginning at verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay? Basically means this, that Christ came back from the dead. Christ came back from the dead as an example that one day we will be raised up to new life as well. The first fruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. This is why Christ had to become a man. If Christ didn't become a man, could he die? We've talked about this in my Sunday school class when we talked about the incarnation of Christ and Christ being a man. Was he really, truly a man? Yes, he had to be a man. Otherwise, he could not die. Christ had to be holy man, as he is holy God. He had to be holy God because otherwise he could not come back to life and give us new life as well. Continuing on there, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Are you Christ's? Are you Christ's? Have you taken Christ as your Saviour? Do you have that eternal life? It's something that you make a decision to do. It's not something that naturally happens. It's something you consciously decide that you will do. Then come at the end, verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When Christ came back to life, he had that victory over death, that we might experience that too. Otherwise, our lives would be fruitless. Our lives would be fruitless. Christ was that first fruits of life. He was also offered as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He was offered as a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was the first fruits. He was a sacrifice that was without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. In other words, those things in the Old Testament they sacrificed were corruptible things. They would pass away. This wasn't the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Verse 19, But with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, he became a man, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This is why God gave the best that he had. Because of sin, it needed that perfect lamb. That lamb without spot and without blemish, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave to you, he gave to me that perfect sacrifice. He gave simply the best. But it doesn't end there. He gave us every good and perfect gift. You turn back a few pages to James chapter 1. 4 or 5 pages back into the book of James, we read this in verse 18 of James chapter 1. James 1, sorry, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. There's this theme that runs right through the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb without spot and blemish, that perfect sacrifice. And this was given that our faith and hope might be in the Lord. Tells us that there, who gave his best for us. He gave us simply the best, because only the best would do. Only the best would do. In Romans chapter 12, if we turn there, we find two very important verses at the beginning of this chapter, telling us about what is good and acceptable to God. What is this thing that is the best? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is our reasonable service? What is it that we can give? What is it that is our, what is the logical thing that we can sacrifice? What would be the sacrifice that would be acceptable and pleasing to God? Because, as I've said, only the best will do. And this evening, what I want to do for the next, hopefully I'll fit it into 20 minutes, 4 examples of some people in the New Testament. People who gave their best. And we're going to see what it was that they gave, what it was that was best, so that we too can give our best. So that we too can give our best. The first one is under the first heading, give our best confidence. Give our best confidence. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, where we find the story of a Roman centurion who had come to Jesus. And let's read some verses here from Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self-same hour." And usually when it means this self-same hour, we'll see this later on in the evening too, when it talks about the same hour, it means instantly. It didn't take an hour for it to happen. All right? He didn't have to a little bit of time lapse happening. It means instantly. So here we find this centurion was a man of great confidence, or a man of great faith. I use confidence because all the other things begin with C as well. So here's a man of great confidence, a man of great faith in God. He had complete confidence in what Jesus could do. And Jesus recognized that as well. Notice what Jesus said there. He said that this, I haven't seen this faith in anybody else, in verse 10. I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Here was a man that Jesus recognized. Here's a man of faith. Here's a man that has confidence in the things that God can and will do. All right? In things that God can and will do. And this centurion, when you think about it, how did he show his faith? How did he show his faith? Well, number one was this. He was a Roman. Do you think the Jews loved the Romans? No. So here was a Roman soldier, nonetheless, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to heal his servant. So he must have been a follower of Christ. He knew what Jesus could do. And here he was coming out in amongst the throng of the people following after Jesus, and there were people around him, a Roman centurion, probably not liked by many people at all, and here he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to perform a miracle for him. That's faith. That's faith. No matter what the opposition is, you're prepared to go and talk to the Lord and deal with the things of the Lord. Number two, he had faith to seek Jesus out, knowing that he had a problem and that Jesus could solve this problem. He knew Jesus was the answer, and Jesus was the only answer to this sickness his servant had. And he went to him to have that problem fixed. He didn't go to him to see if he could do it. He went to him because he knew he could do it. He had faith. He had confidence in what he knew Jesus could do. And here he was out in this public place, in this crowd, declaring his faith. I would say also in the crowd, there would probably be some other Roman soldiers there. And this man had enough faith to go out and say, here I am, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want him to heal my servant, I know he can do it. Jesus, can you do that for me? There's more Romans standing around. I'm sure they were there listening in to see what was going on. A little bit of crowd control. And here they see the centurion coming up to ask Jesus to heal the servant. That takes faith. And perhaps they already knew of this man's faith. Perhaps he'd already shared that faith with him, that he believed this Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that this Jesus Christ performed miracles, that this Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that just this Jesus Christ was God. Perhaps he'd already shared that, because that's the faith, the type of faith this centurion had. And by declaring just these few simple things, by going out and doing this, Jesus looks on him and says, this guy has faith. This guy has confidence in what God could do and what God would do. It's so easy to say, isn't it? I know God can do it. I know God can do it. But do we have the confidence enough, the faith enough, that what he says he will do for you and for me? That's the faith this centurion had. He had faith enough to know that Jesus will do this for me. He can do it, yes, but he will do it. He is going to do it. That's the faith that this centurion had. We need to offer to God our best confidence. We need to show God, hey, I've got that faith in you, Lord. I know you can do it and you will do it. How confident are you? Do you walk by faith and not by sight? Have you the faith that God will use you? that's what we can offer to God as a sacrifice of ourselves. We can offer our faith, our confidence. Because if we do that, it gives glory to God and it encourages others around us. The second one is found in Matthew chapter 16. And the second point is entitled, to give our best confession. Give our best confession. And here we find the story of Peter. Peter giving his best confession. In Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Wasn't your own nous, your own grey matter that did this, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter gave his best confession. It's interesting in the papers, you ever see in the papers, I know the Sun has it, the Advertiser has it, just saw the Advertiser today, they had it in there. What do you think of the new Bendigo Hospital? That was the question that was posed, and there was about 20 people they asked this question to, and they all gave their opinion. Okay? They have those opinion pieces every day. The Sun has the question of the day. This was Peter's question of the day. Okay? This was Peter's question of the day. You see people asking the same question. What do you think about gay marriage? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about Easter? What do you think about Christmas? What answer would you give to those sorts of questions? Okay? What sort of confession would you give? What sort of confession would you give when someone asks you of the reason of the hope that lies within you? What answer would you give? What answer would you give if someone said, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What does Easter mean to you? What is Christmas all about?" What sort of answer would you give? Would it be an answer that Jesus says, don't give one in the flesh? Don't give a scaredy cat answer that you're sitting on the fence and you might say, "Oh, some people think it's this." Use that opportunity as a testimony to bring God glory. Use that opportunity as a sacrifice to give your best confession. Yield it over to the Lord. It happened here with Peter. It wasn't the flesh that gave Peter this answer. It was the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do too. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have, if we turn over to that verse I partially quoted from 1 Peter chapter 3, it uses another little phrase here, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." It says here, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set your hearts aside so that it's not a heart of flesh, but it is a heart that is filled with the Spirit, so that when someone comes and asks you these curly little questions, that you have an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you, just as Peter did here. Just as Peter did here. We need to give our best confession. Because when we yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, it also tells us that the Holy Spirit will only lead us into truth. Then you're going to be able to proclaim the truth. Not what people want to hear most of the time. But you will proclaim the truth when you give your best confession. Do you give your best confession? Because when you do, when you offer that up as a sacrifice, when you're ready to give that confession, you know that is truth, and yield to the Spirit, it gives glory to God and it encourages others. There's that theme coming through. It gives glory to God. It's a sacrifice to God, but it also will be a service and a sacrifice of service to others as well. Number three, we need to give our best concentration. We need to give our best concentration. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And thinking about the Easter story, these last two are related to the Easter story. This part here is Jesus is hanging on the cross here in John chapter 19. We're going to begin looking at verse 25. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying on the cross for your sins and for my sins. The blood is being shed. And just before he dies, he looks down and it says there in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which is John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Here Jesus gives John, who was the disciple whom he loved, an instruction just as he's about to die. And John gives his best concentration. And what I mean by that is I mean John took that on board, gave it his full attention, and did it. Okay, it says here, that same hour, remember I mentioned this not so long before, that same hour, the centurion's servant was healed, instant. Here it is here, John instantly obeyed. John didn't make up any excuses about this. He didn't say, oh, we'll just see how it goes. It might not last very long, you know. Perhaps I'll give her a week or perhaps even a month. I really need to go home and talk to my wife about this. Now, I don't do anything, you know, hastily without talking it out with my wife. And then there's probably in my house too, there's probably my mum and dad and all the other rallies. We need to have a little bit of a family confab about this and make sure this is all right with all them. And if we can find somewhere in the house, that should be all right. But I don't know, Lord. You know, I'm a bit under pressure at the moment. Here you are dying on the cross. I'm a little bit upset. I don't want to make, you know, a decision hastily on the spur of the moment just because of emotion. I really need to have a little bit of a think about this one. No. John gave his full concentration, his full attention to what Jesus had said, and he did it. And from that hour, instantly, Jesus' mother lived at John's place. Not only did she live there, John treated her like his own mother. It was something the Lord had told John to do, and John did it. He was given a job to do, and he did it. There were no excuses, there were no delays, it was no problem. Because John knew, the Lord's told me to do this, I need to do it. What are we like when it comes to a job that the Lord gives to us? We know we should be doing it. We should be doing this. Do we give all sorts of excuses and put it off? Or is it in the same hour, instant? I've got to do this. The Lord's told me to do this. I see it pretty clearly. It's plain. I need to do it. Do you give your best concentration, your full attention to the things that the Lord gives you to do? No excuses, no delays, all the problems in the world. What is it like? Or are there too many distractions in your life? Are there too many excuses, too many problems that need to be solved that keep us from doing the job that has been given specifically to you to do, as John? He could have come up with 101 excuses not to take Jesus' mother. Could have written a book on it, 101 excuses why I wouldn't take Jesus' mother into my house. But he didn't. From that hour, he did it. Are you going to give your best concentration, your best attention to the things that you know the Lord would have you to do? Or would you rather have it the other way? You give your best, your full concentration, your best attention to the things of the flesh and the world, because they're the distractions that are going to take you away from doing those things that the Lord has for you. Give your best concentration, because when you do that, when you give your full attention, when you give your best concentration, it gives glory to God and encourages others. Finally, we're going to have a look at the story in Mark chapter 14 of Mary, and give our best charity or love. Mark chapter 14. And we'll see the example how Mary sacrificed here out of love for her Lord. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. This too just happened just before Jesus went to the cross. And Mary, understanding that, did something out of love, out of charity. Here it is: after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not in the feast day, if there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. This woman was Mary of Bethany. And there were some that had indignation, and those some included Judas Iscariot. Just wasn't one, there were some, it says here, within themselves, and said, why is this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. Some very socially minded people here. And they murmured against her. How many of us have that happen? When we want to do the things of the Lord, we want to show our love for the Lord, and socially minded people say things like, but what about how other people feel? I heard that the other day when they were talking about gay marriage somewhere. And one person said, but what about how I feel? What about how I feel? What about how other people feel? And I say, yeah, what about the truth? What about the truth? What about what God says? What about what God says? And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel or this good news shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. This is how Mary of Bethany is going to be remembered. She is going to be remembered as the lady that gave her best charity, her best love. This was something that cost her a great deal. Okay, these things that she poured on Jesus would have cost her a great deal. All right, 300 denarii, it says here, that's about a year's wages. That's how much. And she broke it, poured it out on Jesus' feet. She broke it and poured it out. And Judas, who was the treasurer, very economically minded, because we find a little bit later, just straight after this happened, what did he do? He was out talking to the priests and getting his money's worth to go and to dob Jesus into them. Okay? But here she was, out of great love for her Lord, pouring out that ointment on him. Jesus, in verse 6, called it a good work. She hath wrought a good work. It was a good work. This good work was motivated by her love for her Lord. It wasn't a show. It was motivated by her love. Something that she willingly gave up. something that was her best charity, her best love, something that was broken and poured out as a testimony of this love, a fragrance of her love, a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's doing this for my burial. And you know what? She really did do this. She went, she went to the tomb that morning to do the same thing again because he had died. Here she was pouring out her love on her Lord. You know, we too have that same opportunity to give ourselves in love to the Lord and to others. And we're told that we need to do this. We're told that when we do this to others, we do it as to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, if we turn back there, it says here in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. Ye, anything that we do. It says here, you go and give someone a cup of cold water out of love for your Lord, out of service for him, it's like you're giving me that cup of water. You clothe someone who hasn't got enough clothes, you're doing it to me. But there's also the vice versa. There's also the opposite too. You go and hate someone, you go and be envious about someone, you're jealous about someone. That's the same as directly going up to the Lord and hating him. It has to work that way. You show love for the Lord. All right. He also tells us that there is a reward for that. Keep your finger there in Matthew 25 because we'll come back there quickly in a minute. We'll go up to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. Okay? When you minister to somebody's needs here, it's as you're serving the Lord. You're serving out of love. You love the Lord. You serve and help others with their needs. You minister to others' needs, just as Mary did here, that there is a reward. We'll go back to that last part in Matthew chapter 25. It says here, looking at verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee in hunger, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee, then shall he answer and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When you do something out of a love for the Lord, God says there's a reward. But we need to be careful too. That when we miss that opportunity, boy, we miss something. The reward, you forego that reward. You forego that reward. Are you giving your best charity to the Lord? Are you serving because you love him? Not because others are watching. Not because it's just your duty. But because you love, because you know that God desires a sacrifice of charity, a sacrifice of love. Are we giving our best charity of the Lord? Because when we do, it gives glory to God and it encourages others. Are you giving simply the best gifts? Because God gave his best for you. God gave his best for you. Simply his best. While I was preparing for this, I found this little poem. I'm going to read it to you before we finish up this evening. And it's a poem that talks about that, giving the best. Christ wants the best. he, in the far-off ages, once claimed the firstling of the flock, the finest of the wheat. And still he asks his own, with gentlest pleading, to lay their highest hopes and brightest talents at his feet. He'll not forget the feeblest service, said our humblest love. He only asks that of our store we give him the best that we have. Christ gives his best. He takes the hearts we offer and fills them with his glorious beauty, joy, and peace. And in his service, as we're growing stronger, the calls to grand achievement still increase. The richest gifts for us on earth or in the heaven above are hid in Christ. In Jesus we receive the best that we have. And is our best too much? Oh friends, let us remember how once our Lord poured out his life for us, and in the prime of his manhood gave up his precious life upon the cross. The Lord of Lords, by whom the worlds were made, through bitter grief and tears gave us the best he had.